Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, January 21, 2026, Central Standard Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number again is 615-974-1182. Well, we've been studying the book, The Glad Tidings, Studies in Galatians, by Dr. E.J. Wagoner. And we are pretty much three-fourths of the way through, maybe a little more. We're actually near the end of Galatians chapter 5 in this book, which would be chapter 5 in the book itself. Last time, we ended on page 121, and if you have a copy of this book, you can follow along as we go along. And so we're on page 121, and I would like to begin with the actual reading of the text, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, a third of the way down on that page. So we'll begin there. Verse 22, Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, that is agape, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The first fruit of the Spirit is love, and love is the fulfilling of the law. Joy and peace come next, for being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1 and 11. Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit, Acts 10:38, or as stated in another place, with the oil of gladness, Hebrews 1, verse 9. The service of God is a joyful service. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's from Romans 4, verse 17. He who is not glad in adversity as well as in prosperity does not yet know the Lord as he should. The words of Christ lead to fullness of joy. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these must come forth spontaneously from the heart of the true follower of Christ. They cannot be forced. And I have my book, Desire of Ages. And we're going to go to page 668 in that book. I want you to hear what else can be involved in all of this. Notice that Dr. Wagoner says this. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, these must come forth spontaneously from the heart of the true follower of Christ. They cannot be forced. Now, God does not force anyone. If you feel like you're being coerced, that's coming from the devil, not from God. God will draw on you. He will pull on you. He will woo you. He will try to win your heart. By the way, the heart itself is the seat of the emotions. So when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about our emotions. And so all of our doing God's will must come from our emotions, from the heart. And since they cannot be forced, God is drawing you and not trying to force you to do it. The heart being the seat of the emotions, if God's word is written in our hearts, He's written it on our emotions. And I would ask the question, if it's written on our hearts, if it's written into our emotions, how difficult is it to do what's in our heart? Is it a hard thing? How difficult is that? So if God writes His law, if He writes His character on our hearts, into our emotions, then doing His will is not a difficult thing. The difficult part is saying, yes, Lord, I'd rather have You than these sins that You want to take away from me. And so it's the surrender part that we need to work on. And it says they cannot be forced. And then it says, about fourth line down in the last paragraph, but they do not dwell naturally in us. All right, so let's look at Desire of Ages, page 668. When His people place a low estimate upon themselves. He desires His chosen heritage to value themselves according to the price He has placed upon them. That price was that He gave up the hope of His own eternal life while dying on the cross, that we might have His eternal life, that we might have His righteousness, that we might have His salvation. So God took a big risk going to the cross, and He did that willingly. Then it says, so let's see. His desired heritage, he desires His chosen heritage to value themselves according to the price He has placed upon them. God wanted them, else He would not have sent His Son on such an expensive errand to redeem them. He has a use for them, and He is well pleased when they make the very highest demands upon Him, that they may glorify His name. They may expect large things if they have faith in His promises. So if we demand Christ to write His laws on our hearts and mind, He loves that. That's what He wants to do. And so we're expecting large things from Him, and we're placing high demands upon Him. But that's what He wants. Then it says, to pray in Christ's name, that is according to His character. Name and character are synonymous. To pray in Christ's character means much. It means that we are to accept His character, manifest His Spirit, and work His works. The Savior's promise is given on condition. If ye love me, He says, keep my commandments. Now, in the original language, and that's from John 14, verse 15, I think it's also stated similarly in verse 23. You can check that out for yourselves. In the original language, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why is that? Why will it happen automatically? Because if we love Christ, if we are willing to give ourselves to Him, if we are willing to give ourselves up for Him, that's the agape love. If we are willing to give ourselves up for Him, if we are willing to give ourselves up for Him in love, then He will write His works, His laws, His character on our hearts. And how difficult is it to do what is in our hearts? If you love me, you will keep my commandments because it's written in your heart. It's written on your emotions. Then it says, He saves men not in sin, but from sin, and those who love Him will show their love by obedience. Now, the word obedience is an interesting word. In both the Old Testament and New Testament, the original word that's translated obedience means to pay close attention. And so if we're paying close to attention, what are we paying attention to? And that would be God's word, His creative word, the word that he uses to write his law on our hearts and on our minds. So we're paying attention. That's what it means by obedience. So it says he saves men not in sin, but from sin. And those who love him will show their love by obedience. They don't work at it. It just comes. Then it says, all true obedience comes from the heart, the seat of the emotions. It was heart work with Christ. And if we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, listening to his voice, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. Why? Because the heart is the seat of the emotions, and the mind is the seat of the intellect. And if it's written, if his laws, if his character is written there, it can't do anything but come out. We can't hold it back. And so it says, we will be but carrying out our own impulses. It's as if we are carrying out our own impulses. They're his impulses, but it will become forth as if we are carrying out our own impulses because it's written on our hearts. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing his service. So when we are given to Christ, when we have given ourselves up to him, when we have received him into our hearts and into our minds, doing his will is our highest delight. It's fun. It's fun to do God's will. When we know God as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. Continual obedience, not an up and down type of relationship, type of life where we hope that the ups are, each new up is higher than the old up and each new down is higher than the old down. That's not a Christian life. The life will be a life of continual obedience. And then it says, sin will become hateful to us. And I pray that prayer every day. I ask the Lord to give me a delight for those things that are his and comes from him. And I ask him to give me an abhorrence for those things that are evil and comes from the devil. And I ask that he will give me the proper balance of everything else so that I will not drift away from him. And then I ask him to hold me close to his heart with a hand that will never let go. That is a prayer I could recommend to anyone. Then it says, still on Desire of Ages, page 668, as Christ lived the law in humanity, so we may do if we will take hold of the strong for strength. But we are not to place the responsibility of our duty upon others and wait for them to tell us what to do. We cannot depend for counsel upon humanity. The Lord will teach us our duty just as willingly as he will teach somebody else. If we come to him in faith, he will speak his mysteries to us personally. Our hearts will often burn within us as one draws nigh to commune with us, as he did with Enoch. You know, there's no exception here. If you give your heart to the Lord, he will communicate with you, and you will know that he is communicating with you. Then it says, those who decide to do nothing in any line that will displease God will know, after presenting their case before him, just what course to pursue. Do you have a determination in your heart to follow the Lord? A determination means that it's going to get accomplished one way or another, even if it kills us, to borrow a phrase, not a very good one, but that's the kind of determination that it takes. If we're going to accomplish God's will, we need to go to the one who is the source of the strength to accomplish that will. We will determine in our hearts that we will not disobey God and that we will go to him for strength and power constantly, speaking to him and with him. And so those who decide to do nothing in any line that will displease God will know, after presenting their case before him, just what course to pursue. And they will receive not only wisdom, but strength power for obedience, for service will be imparted to them as Christ has promised. Whatever was given to Christ, the all things to supply the need of fallen men, was given to him as the head and representative of humanity. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep or cherish. That's the word that's translated keep means to watch, guard, or cherish. Because we cherish his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3:22. So Jesus is the head and representative of humanity. And when he died on the cross as a representative of the human race, we died on the cross with him as our representative. And when he ascended into heaven as a representative of the human race, we ascended into heaven also with him. And we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is from Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. All right. That's the desire of ages. Let's go back to our book. Going back to the beginning of that paragraph, it says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. By the way, we're at the bottom of page 121. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These must come forth spontaneously from the heart. In other words, if it's in the heart, it will come out. It'll be spontaneous. We won't necessarily even know what's happening. These must come forth spontaneously from the heart of the true follower of Christ. They cannot be forced, but they do not dwell naturally in us. It is natural for us to be angry and exasperated instead of gentle and long-suffering when opposed. Note the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The first come naturally. Therefore, in order for the good fruit to be born, we must be made completely over into new creatures. The good man out of his good treasure of his heart, that is the seed of the emotions, produces good. Luke 6:45. Goodness comes not from any man, but from the Spirit of Christ continually dwelling in him. Top of page 122, Galatians 5, verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How do we do that? Well, remember I mentioned that Jesus Christ was our representative on the cross. When he was crucified, we were crucified in him. He was crucified as our representative, and what our representative does, we do in him. And so we were crucified also. And so our fallen sinful human mind and our fallen sinful human flesh have been crucified with Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. And so if we allow that crucifixion to take place, our mind then is been crucified and is set aside and replaced by the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So that's replaced by the mind of Christ. The fallen sinful human flesh is replaced, not yet, but later when Jesus comes to take us home to be with him and we are either translated or we are resurrected. We are resurrected with a new glorious body of human flesh. That's the flesh that Jesus had when he was resurrected and he ascended to heaven. And so we will get that then, but we don't have it yet. We still have our fallen sinful human flesh with our fallen sinful human mind crucified with Christ. Jesus now dwelling in us, Philippians 2 verse hearts and through our minds, through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, Dr. Wagner says something here. He says, our old man, that is our sinning nature, that's the part of us that sins, is crucified with him. Now, we sin in the mind. The mind is what commits the sin. And so we have temptation, and so that's not sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. We have to consider that temptation. That's the second part of this. And so that's not a sin either. But until we consent to the sin in our minds, we have not yet committed sin. But when we consent to it, then the sin is committed. It doesn't have to be committed in action. It simply needs to be consented to with the mind. And so the old man is the sinning nature, that part of man that sins, is crucified with Christ. Now, after we consent to sin, then there's the planning part, which is all part of sin, and then the act, carrying it out, the action part, that's also part of sin. But the sin is already committed when we get to those parts. The sin is committed when we consent to it, and we say, oh, that sounds like a good idea, let's go for it. That is where sin is committed. And so that's the old man that is crucified with Christ. Then it says that the body of sin might be paralyzed. Now, in the book it says destroyed, but this is from Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. In the original language, the word that's translated destroyed actually means to render powerless. I like the word paralyzed here. The body of sin is not destroyed, it is paralyzed. And so it's paralyzed because now that the fallen, sinful human mind has been crucified through Christ and set aside, and Christ has now replaced that mind in us, and he's living in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that mind of Christ beats down and pummels into submission without mercy all of the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. And so, therefore, the flesh is paralyzed. Those cravings cannot get to the mind because the mind is now the sinless mind of Christ dwelling in us. And so that is what is happening here. And so he says, our old man, our fallen, sinful human mind, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin, our fallen, sinful human flesh, might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin, Romans 6, 6 and 7. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2, verse 20. Oh, write that on your minds and your hearts. Remember that. I am crucified with Christ, yet Christ liveth in me. Then it says, this is the experience of every true child of God. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, in that verse, the word that's translated creature actually means act of creation. Now, the act of creation is God speaking his righteousness to us. His word has inherent within it the power to create what it says while he is saying it. And so when he is saying, you are righteous, passing his judgment upon you, you are righteous, he is speaking that righteousness into your heart. Oh, dear friend, realize what he's doing here. And so it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new act of creation. And a new creature works here because now you're a whole new being, if you will, because now the mind of Christ is in charge. And that's from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He still lives in the flesh, to all outward appearance the same as other men, yet he is in the Spirit and not in the flesh, that is the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9. He lives in the flesh, a life that is not of the flesh, and the flesh has no power over him because it's paralyzed. But so far as its works are concerned, he is dead. The body is dead. Now, the word that's translated dead in this verse, Romans 8, verse 10, the word that's translated dead actually means destined inevitably to die. So let me read it that way. The body is destined inevitably to die because of sin. But the spirit of life is life because of righteousness. Remember, we said the body, it was crucified with Christ, but it's not replaced until Jesus comes. And so it can't be dead now, but it is destined inevitably to die because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. All right, verse 25, Galatians 5, middle of page 122. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another, no envy of one another. Is there any doubt here as to whether Paul believed Christians live in the Spirit? Not the slightest. No doubt is even implied. Because we live in the Spirit, we are in duty bound to submit to the Spirit. because we're in the Spirit. We're living in the Spirit, so that's what else can happen? Then it says, only by the Spirit's power, the same Spirit that in the beginning hovered over the face of the deep and brought order out of chaos, can any person live. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Job 33:4. By the same breath were the heavens made. Psalm 33:6. The Spirit of God is the life of the universe. The Spirit is the universal presence of God, in whom we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. We are dependent upon the Spirit for life. Therefore, we should walk according to and be guided by the Spirit. This is our reasonable service. Now, if we just leave it here, we can get the impression that the Holy Spirit is some sort of ethereal thing floating around. He is not just that. I mean, he does do that. He has the capacity to do that. The Father has the capacity to do that. And the Son, Jesus Christ, used to have the capacity to do that until he became a human being. Now he can't do that. And he called upon the Holy Spirit to act in his place, since he can only be in one place at a time. And so he called upon the Holy Spirit to come and to dwell in us and do his works in us. And so Jesus does his work through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we keep saying it that way. All right, so the Holy Spirit has a form, has a body. The Father has a form, has a body, and Christ has a form and has a body, as we are well aware. And so what I want to do is to pause here for just a moment and go to our Bibles, and let's go to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, and I'll show you what it says. All right, in Ezekiel chapter 8, beginning with verse 3, it says this. All right, let's start with verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by the lock of my head, and the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, you just read the description of what he looks like, okay? So he has a form, and he has a hand, and he grabbed the lock of his hair, okay? He grabbed him by the hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked toward the north, which was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked to jealousy. And it says, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. And so there you have it. The Holy Spirit looks like that. That is a description of what he looks like. And he has a hand, and he has a form, and he can pick you up by the hair and anything else. I'm not sure I like being picked up by the hair, but apparently God can do that and not hurt you. All right, so let's see, where are we? Okay, so we're at the bottom of page 122, and the end of the first paragraph, the middle paragraph there, it says, we are dependent upon the Spirit for life, therefore we should walk according to or be guided by the Spirit. This is our reasonable service. Then it says, what a wonderful life is here set forth, to live in the flesh as though the flesh were spirit. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:44-46. The natural body we now have, that is the fallen, sinful human flesh. The spiritual body, all true followers of Christ will receive at the resurrection. Now remember, that's what I was talking about. We have fallen, sinful human flesh now, and then at the resurrection, or translation, we will receive the sinless flesh of man. He's calling the fallen, sinful human flesh the natural flesh. He's calling the sinless flesh of man, the glorified flesh, he's calling that the spiritual body. All right, so it says the natural body, fallen, sinful human flesh, we now have. The spiritual body, that is the sinless flesh of man, all the true followers of Christ will receive at the resurrection. Then it says, see 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44, and 50 to 53. Yet in this life, in the natural body, that is fallen, sinful human flesh, men are to be spiritual, to live just as they will in the future spiritual body. We do that because our fallen, sinful human mind has been crucified with Christ and set aside. And we agreed to that crucifixion in our experience. And so the mind of Christ can now dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he can say here, yet in this life, in the natural body, men are to be spiritual, to live just as they will in the future spiritual body, that is the sinless flesh of man. Then it says, you are not in the flesh, you are in the spirit, if the Spirit of God really dwells in you, Romans 8, verse 9. Now the text that's quoted here is from Romans 6, verse 6, but we'll go ahead and let's see. No, never mind, that's a note that I have from a previous presentation. Never mind. We're starting at the top of page 123. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. John 3, verse 6. By our natural birth, we inherit all the evils enumerated in the fifth chapter in Galatians and the like. That is our fallen, sinful human flesh. It's full of sin and corruption deep down inside that we don't even know about. It says we are fleshly. Another word for that is carnal. Carnal being of the flesh. Corruption rules in us. By the new spirit birth, by the new birth, we inherit the fullness of God, being made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, remember what I said, the old man was the fallen, sinful human mind, the part of us that sins. And that's what he's telling us here. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, Ephesians 4:22, is crucified or put off, that the body of sin might be destroyed or paralyzed. Remember, we said that. Let me read it that way. That the body of sin might be paralyzed. That henceforth we should not serve sin, Romans 6, verse 6. So here is the description of who that old man is of Romans 6, verse 6. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, Ephesians 4:22, is crucified or put off, that the body of sin might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Abiding in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, the flesh which with its lusts has no more power over us than if we were actually dead and in our graves. Let me read that again. That is a blockbuster. Abiding in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, having the Spirit dwell in us, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, abiding in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, the flesh, that is the fallen, sinful human flesh, with its lusts, that is all its corruption, has no more power over us than if we were actually dead and in our graves. Rendering powerless the fallen, sinful human flesh. Going on, he says, it is then the Spirit of God alone that animates the body. The Spirit uses the flesh as an instrument of righteousness. The flesh is still corruptible, still full of lusts, still ready to rebel against the Spirit. But as long as we yield our wills to God, as long as we're saying, Lord, I'd rather have you than these sins that you want to take away from me, as long as we yield to the power of God's word in our lives and let him speak his righteousness into our hearts, as long as we yield our wills to God, the Spirit holds the flesh in check. If we waver, if we in our hearts turn back to Egypt, that is characterization of sin, if you will. Egypt stands for sin here. If we waver, if we in our hearts turn back to Egypt or to sin, or if we become self-confident and so relax our dependence upon the Spirit, then we build again the things that are destroyed, that we destroyed, and make ourselves transgressors. Let me read this again. The Spirit uses the flesh as an instrument of righteousness, even though it's fallen sinful human flesh. The flesh is still corruptible, still full of lusts, still ready to rebel against the Spirit, but as long as we yield our wills to God, the Spirit holds the flesh in check. If we waver, if we in our hearts turn back to Egypt, or if we become self-confident and so relax our dependence on the Spirit, then we build again the things that we destroyed and we make ourselves transgressors. This is huge, dear friends. Mark this down. Don't forget this paragraph. Come back to it often and cross-reference it to Romans 6, verse 6. It tells you what's going on in there, these last two paragraphs. Then he says it's this. This is the Word made flesh. God manifest in the flesh. It is the revelation of the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. With this spirit of love and meekness ruling us, we will not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. All things will be of God, and this will be acknowledged so that none will have any disposition to boast over another. Now, I want to warn you, dear friend, don't make this a list. Don't post a list on your bulletin board that says, okay, I will not be desirous of vainglory. I will not be provoking others. I will not be envying somebody else. If you then checking those things off every day and say, okay, well, I haven't done any of those things in 3 weeks. I must be perfect. It doesn't work that way. We need to be a new act of creation. We need to have our hearts rebuilt. We need to have our fallen, sinful human minds crucified. He was crucified with Christ as he was our representative on the cross. Now, crucify it in your life. Ask the Lord to come in and say, I'd rather have you than these sins that you want to take away from me, and receive the crucifixion of your old, fallen, sinful human mind and have that change of mind. That, dear friend, is true conversion. That is what conversion is all about. And that is the only way. There is no other way. That is the only way to have sin taken away from your heart. You cannot do it by making lists. You cannot do it by checking yourself constantly. Look to Jesus. Look at him. Behold him. Gaze upon him. And then say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these sins that you want to take away. And he will take them away. It may not happen right away. It may take a little while. But it will happen. And he will take those things away. And you may not even see it. Your friends may see it, and they may come to you and say, you're changed. You're different. And you don't even know it. Because you're not making lists. You're not trying to do this in your own strength and your own power. You are just simply saying, Lord, I belong to you. I want you in my heart and in my mind. I want you to write your character on me. And then get out of the way and let him have his way in you. And you will be surprised at the results. And he will communicate with you. He will even speak to your heart. You may hear words even. You may get what the word, percussive impressions is like what I like to call it. You may not hear the words in your mind, but you'll get the thought, oh, I should do this. Or it may be just a general impression given by the Holy Spirit, and you can follow that impression. Or it might be just simply providential workings. He may close one door that you're trying to get through and open another door. Those are the ways that God will communicate with you. And I have heard his voice, and he has spoken to me, and he has told me things, and he has answered my questions specifically with an audible voice. But at the same time, he has spoken to me with percussive impressions. The words came, but I didn't hear a voice, or general impressions, or providential workings. It has happened that way in my life. And so, and it can happen in yours. I'm no exception. You can do that too. You're no exception either. All right, so backing up, this is the Word made flesh. God manifest in the flesh, fallen, sinful human flesh. It is the revelation of the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. With this spirit of love and meekness ruling us, we will not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We won't be making lists either. And then it says, all things will be of God. By the way, if you were going to make a list, there isn't enough paper in the whole universe to cover all the things that would be on that list. I probably would say world rather than universe. Universe makes it sound like it's infinite. It's not. Where there's only a certain amount of paper. All right. With this spirit of love and meekness ruling us, we will not be desirous of vainglory. We will not be provoking one another. We will not be envying one another. All things will be of God, and this will be acknowledged so that none will have any disposition to boast over another. This spirit of life in Christ, the life of Christ, that is his life, this spirit of life in Christ, the life of Christ, is given freely to all, to everyone. And you who may be listening to this, you may think that you are so evil that God would never pay any attention to you or love you. That could not happen. That is absolutely not the case. He has given you his life. You just don't realize it yet. And just turn to him and say, Lord, I don't know who you are, but if you have given me your life, show it to me. Show me who you are. And believe me, he will. And you will be happy again. All right. This spirit of life in Christ, the life of Christ, is given freely to all. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. Take it freely. Say, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your gift. I'd rather have you than these things that you want to take away. And then quoting a verse, it says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. 1 John 1:2. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Now I want to close with a Bible verse, so let's go to our Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We looked at this earlier, and I want to just cover it right now. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that is, if Christ is representing us, if we are allowing him to represent us, yeah. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, allowing him to represent us, he is a new creature. Now, there is where the word is act of creation. He is a new act of creation, whereas Christ is recreating him. It's a constant thing that's going on. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new act of creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, we are a new person, if you will, a new creature. It would work, but let's go down to the core of it. He is constantly recreating us. And then in verse 18, it says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. It says, by Jesus Christ, but through is a better translation of that word. Through Jesus Christ, and hath given him to us, given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we are teaching others that they have been reconciled with Christ. So let's read verse 18 again. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now verse 19. Pay attention. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Not just those who decide they like him. Everyone, even those who hate him, everyone in the world has been reconciled to Christ. Christ doesn't have anything against any of us. In John 3, he says that he didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. So Christ does not condemn you. So let's see what this says. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He doesn't hold you accountable, not accountable, he doesn't hold you ownership of your sin. That's what it means to impute. To impute means to arrange title. To impart means to arrange substance. So he's not arranging title to our trespasses, and so he's not condemning us. That's another way of saying that he's not condemning us. So to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world unto himself, not condemning us for our sins, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Oh, now that you know this, tell your friends about it. Tell your friends. Well, I thank God for the gift of our Son Jesus. Let's do that together just now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us, never, ever to be the same again as he was. And then, in the meantime, he gave up the hope of his own eternal life, representing the human race before the universe, giving up the hope of his own eternal life, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Dying on the cross, not knowing he was going to be resurrected, and then committing himself to God anyway, even though he didn't know the outcome. Giving up the hope of his own eternal life, his very existence, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation. Oh, Father, what an unspeakable gift. We can't even fathom it or understand it, but we do ask that you will begin to show us the beginning of the understanding of these things. We thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus. Please have mercy on us, forgive our sins, and cleanse us from unrighteousness. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.